Yeah,
and so everyone else, you could turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, a passage I'm sure you've heard before. And in fact, you've probably recited it. And it's one of the few verses that you probably actually have memorized and haven't really thought about a whole lot. But you have memorized some scripture, and this is probably one of them. We're not really sure when this took place, I don't think, when Jesus spoke these words. But it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus included this somewhere. The disciples come to him and want to know something. Generally, they don't want to know anything. Jesus just keeps telling them more stories and preaching to the people. But they did come to Jesus at this point. And they wanted to know how to pray. In Jewish customs, you know, you learned how to pray. You had to memorize prayers, and that was part of the culture. Growing up, you learned how to pray. There's no reason these disciples shouldn't know how to pray, and yet they realize something different is going on. And so they come to Jesus and teach us how to pray. And Jesus responds with these words. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand the few words here that we're going to look at, just the one line. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and speak to us. And I pray that you would help us to grow, to be more like you. Lord, that you'd use me to speak. I'm not worthy to be up here and feel very humbled to be honored up here. And I pray that you would speak above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to tell you, this is really, really awkward. Just so you know, there's nothing like trying to gather people for worship and to focus on God and be applying for a job. It's just incredibly weird and awkward. And, you know, which tie should I wear? Should I wear a tie? Maybe I should wear jeans, right? All these kinds of things. This is an adventure. Probably, what was it, 13 years ago, 15 years ago, we moved to Waterloo, and that whole interview process was so different, where we had one infant child, and young, and just ready to go, right? And it's a whole different deal is what we're finding with three children, but it's also a joy, an adventure to try and sort through what is God wanting us to do, and I'm glad to be here today to be able to share with you and see what God has to say to all of us. So, are any of you familiar with Phineas and Ferb? Some of you? A lot of you aren't familiar with Phineas and Ferb. You need some young or teenage children, you know, that elementary age. Phineas and Ferb are awesome, okay? It's the equivalent of Bugs Bunny kind of stuff, only much, much better, okay, than Bugs Bunny. Phineas, there is, I think, the redhead in the front, and Ferb's the green hair, is that right, in the front there? It's quite comical to watch the show. They have great music. They come up with just bizarre songs and so forth. And then the heart of the story, though, really is Perry the Platypus. If you see him parachuting in, for those of you who haven't been able to see the show, you should definitely go home and YouTube it. But Phineas is parachuting in. Now, that's their pet platypus. And he's also a secret agent, okay? So periodically throughout the show, he sneaks off to go combat the evil Mr. Doofenshmirtz or Dr. Doofenshmirtz over there. And he's over on our right, on your right with the white coat on. And Dr. Doofenshmirtz is always up to something. He's creating things that always end in inator, okay? So things like the Destructinator, the Deflatinator, the Age Accelerinator, the Slavinator, the Drillinator, the Copy and Pastinator. I don't know what you're going to do with one of those, but a Woodinator, It's just bizarre things. I like the monster truck away-inator. Why? The platypus trapinator disguised as a monster truck locatinator. And the list goes on and on, okay? He tries to create all of these different destructive tools to take over the tri-state area, right? That's his goal, is to take over this tri-state area. And so the two of them are, this is always the side story, the platypus trying to not let Dr. Doofenshmirtz get away with things. What's interesting to me about this story, and applies to us today, is that the rest of the characters are really completely oblivious to this battle that's going on. Dr. Doofenshmirtz is trying to destroy their world and make chaos and take it over. Perry the Platypus is undermining and trying to destroy that and not let that all happen, right? And I think we are much like the people in the rest of the show that are just oblivious to the significance of what's going on. Because when we look at this, the text that we just read, Jesus taught them to pray. The second request was that, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. He's saying, we want God's kingdom here on earth now. And at the same time, what's the reality is, Satan is still at work. He's the prince of this world and causing havoc with all kinds of situations, right? And we still know that. This battle is going on. And what do you do with it? Most of our world goes on with our jobs, our busyness, and our chaos, and pays little attention to the significance of God's kingdom intervening into this world to rule in the midst of Satan's attempt to rule the world as well and to rule us. The passage, your kingdom come. Do you want God's kingdom to come? For the people who were listening to Jesus at this point, there was great confusion over what he was really talking about. They were ready for God's kingdom because they didn't like the Romans. They wanted to get rid of them, be able to set up their own nation, their country, right, where they would be the favored people, where they would be looked up at, right, instead of being under the hand of the Roman Empire. So when the Messiah was supposed to come, he was supposed to take over and rule, and Jesus comes onto the scene and didn't do what they wanted him to do, right? They were looking for him to take over. And so everybody's confused as to what is going on. You have in Matthew or in Luke 11:20, we have the statement. It says, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus tells them here, the kingdom's come. I've cast out demons. You should know. But John was going, I don't know, I'm going to send some disciples there and ask, is this really the kingdom? Or are you bringing the kingdom? Are you the one or not? Because we're not quite sure. The Pharisees were confused by this. The crowds were confused. Is the kingdom here or is it near? Is it coming? Well, what's the deal, Jesus? And the disciples were confused even after Jesus' death. A couple of them on the road to Emmaus go, but we hoped that he was the one to redeem us. But he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He died on a cross and now he's gone. Great, great confusion. Even Jesus' primary message was created confusion. The NLT translates it this way in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God is near, so repent. They say the kingdom of God is near. The NIV says the kingdom of God has come near. Other translations say it's at hand. Well, is it near? Is it here? And is it coming? How does that work? And Jesus tries to respond to that in Luke chapter 17. He tells the Pharisees, who are confused about this issue, he says, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, in your midst. So, okay, so it's here, but yet it's not completely here, right? Is kind of the idea that we get with this. Now, I need to note, the King James Version of the Bible says that the kingdom is in within you, that it's within them. And he's talking to Pharisees. And so that's where no other translations translate that word as being in you. The word comes from a derivative of arm, or being enfolded with an arm. It's kind of like being hugged, in a sense. I love that illustration when you look at this passage. He says, the kingdom of God is hugging in on you. It's at hand, it's right there, but it's not quite yet fully here. The heart of this challenge is for us to understand that the kingdom of God is wherever and whenever his authority is acknowledged in men and women who are committed to him and doing his will. It's here, but it's not always here, right? If I'm committed and following Jesus and bringing and inviting his kingdom to rule in me, his kingdom is here. And then I get distracted by a little temptation. And what happens to God's kingdom? It gets squashed and Satan intervenes, right? That's the battle we're in this world. That's what's really going on. And too easily, we're just living distracted lives and letting Satan pull us away. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says these very important words. Seek the kingdom first. Above all, seek his kingdom. Do you want to pursue God's kingdom? This is really the heart of the question from me to you. If I come here, I want us to pursue God's kingdom. Not our kingdom. I'm not looking for bigger buildings. I'm not looking for the glory of Crossroads Fellowship that everybody knows our name, right? It's a nice thing. But our goal is the kingdom, not our glory, right? Not my glory, not your glory, but God's glory. And that's a really hard thing to kind of let grab hold of the church. Because we too easily are distracted individually by our own little kingdom, our own little realm of getting better and smarter and richer and having more things. And Jesus tells us, seek the kingdom above all else. Three pieces. I gave you a stool. I don't know if that's the best issue or a way to illustrate the kingdom, God's kingdom being here, but there were three aspects of God's kingdom being present that have really been on my heart over the last few weeks that I wanted to lay out for you as we look at what does it mean for the kingdom to be here, to rule in us. The first one is personal maturity. To pursue godly character by nurturing spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, private and group Bible study, generosity, and corporate worship. Those are just some of the things that we can do that invite God's kingdom, that draw God into our lives and into our world, changing our character. I've been part of Character Counts Commission up in Waterloo, not terribly active to be very honest, but I'm a part of that and worked with them because this is the heart of what needs to happen in our youth is there needs to be some development in character. There needs to be some sort of change in how we function and who we are, that we're kind, we're compassionate, we care about others instead of bullying, all those kinds of things, right? Now, Character Counts, I love, it's doing some good. The problem is the Spirit of God is not being part of that, right? It's no God. It's all of the results of what we want God to do in us. But we can't talk about God with character counts because it's in the school system, right? Frustrating. But it has the idea of at least getting the results that we want from God to work in us, the fruit of the Spirit. In John chapter 17, Jesus teaches the disciples to pray again, basically, and he's praying for them. This is the end for him. They've had communion together. He's been teaching them for quite some time. It's got to be late into the night. And now he's ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray on his own. And before he does that, he prays for the disciples. We're going to look at three different pieces. I'm tying in with the legs on your stool here. The first piece he says in verse 17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Jesus wanted us to know the truth, to be made holy, to be made righteous. Do you really want to be righteous? Do you want to be holy and like God? I think it's easy to go, yeah, sure. But then we come back to my statement a moment ago. How does that happen? Well, it happens when we take God's word in a lot. Not just on Sunday. Maybe not just even once a day. Maybe for hours a day. When I become a Christian, Stephanie and I got married a few years later. And she was working full-time teaching band, and I was trying to figure out if I was going into ministry or going to teach band because I had the same degree she had, and eventually started working part-time teaching band in the area too. But for a time, I wasn't working. We just decided to move up there and for me to figure out what I was doing. And I spent hours listening to Chuck Swindoll. I had it on the my calendar. This is when he's preaching every day and listening, and I'd take notes and I'd study those notes. I was hungry. Do you remember a time where you were hungry for God's word? I wanted to grow and learn, and through that, a deeper call into ministry just continued to come over me. Right? What does this mean? Where do I go from here? So I go to seminary. Okay, now that I've completed seminary, right, now I've arrived at maturity. Right? You've got all the knowledge you could ever hope for when it comes to the Bible. And it's just fascinating as you look back at your life and you go, wow, I really wasn't very mature back then, right? It's very easy to do from where we are now to look back and go, well, I thought I was doing pretty good way back then, particularly when you were a teenager, right? Suddenly the hormones just like mess with your brain and you're like, oh, I have it all together now. And we say ridiculous things like, I know, of course, you know, leave me alone, mom and dad, I know what I'm talking about, I know what to do. But we're only teenagers, right? But that happens then when we're in our 20s and when we're in our 30s and even in our 40s. And then some of you are getting a little further along and have a lot of experience, right? And you can go, well, look at all the experience that I've gone through. I've grown a lot. The thing is, how close are you to being like Jesus? It's easy to think, well, I'm doing pretty good. I read my Bible. I pray. The standard, though, is Christ. Paul says, I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ first possessed me. I'm pressing on. This is towards the end of his life. He's going, I am pushing forward to be as mature, as godly as I possibly can because I have not arrived yet. I am not there and I want to be there. And so I'm going to push forward. Question for you. How well do you really know the Bible? Not at all, maybe. 0, right? Or 10. You've got it memorized. I know there's some professors out there who are memorizing whole books of the Bible, and they come and they'll preach, and they'll just recite the entire text of a book of the Bible. That's pretty good. Jesus knew the whole thing, right? He knew the whole thing, and he was that word. He understood every aspect of God's word. We are not remotely close to understanding and knowing God's word. We have so much more to learn. How about prayer life? This one's a challenge. Praying never, praying continuously. We get so distracted so easily, right? How about giving? Yeah, I do well, right? I tithe. Jesus loves the tithe. Sure, that's wonderful. But he goes, I want all of you. I don't want just a tithe. I want all of you. I want you to give everything to follow me. Service. Was he looking for people to give an hour a week? Can't ask any more than an hour a week. Jesus is going, sell out for me. Lay it all down. I want your whole life. That's a lot harder to do in today's age, isn't it? I can give an hour volunteering. I'll even do the nursery. Maybe, right? Once, you know. God's going, I want your whole life. This is the foundation of God's kingdom coming, is for us to be going, I want God's rule in me, and I'm willing, I am surrendered, I want him to change me, grow me, and push me to be more like him. In the Heidelberg Catechism, now I'll be honest, I don't dig into the Heidelberg Catechism very often, okay? But I did for this. Some folks, you know, in the pressure of like, you're applying for that job. Well, it's a CRC. You should really, you know, stick some Heidelberg Catechism into the message, okay? You should really get that in there. I'm like, it's a great tool and it has some great things to say. Generally, I don't always include it in a sermon, okay? Like, very rarely. So I'll lay that out on the table for you just to let you know. But anyway, there's some great pieces in the Heidelberg Catechism with regard to this. In responding to what does it mean for us to say, your kingdom come, it says, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Rule us in such a way that we just continue to surrender. Let your word overwhelm us and your spirit guide us and control us. That's my longing for all of you. That is really the pursuit of what we are on and where we are headed. With that, God's kingdom is present and is alive and will move and will do great things. The second leg of our stool here, congregational unity. There's a lot to this one. And it's vital for God's kingdom to go beyond me and my realm of pursuing him. It's got to happen within the body. It means to pursue healthy relationships with a clear vision, common values, and an empowering of individuals' unique strengths. There's a lot in that statement. And I'm not going to go into all of it. I could do a sermon on each of these easily. God longs for us to work together. In the prayer I mentioned before in John 17, we read this, verse 21 and 23. I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I want them to be one. I want them to be so united, so together, so clear on what they're about and what they're doing that the world looks at them and goes, they love each other so much. They get along. They know where they're going, and they're focused on that. That's a great thing, isn't it? Unfortunately, way too often, that's not what happens in churches, right? You've been to those. It's not here, I'm sure. You've been united and moving forward for years. You've probably never had any major blow-ups and conflict within the church over the last 65 years or 60 years, something like that, right? The reality is it just happens, right? When you have one person who decides, I'm not seeking maturity, Satan somehow grabs a hold of them And that person's kingdom becomes more important, right? And it happens. We just wrestle with those things. Satan loves to intervene. Grabs a hold of that person, and that person joins in with the church and then says, I don't like red chairs. Who thought we should buy red chairs in this church? And everybody goes, well, we voted. We had a committee. We discussed it for 6 months, right, on what color the chairs should be, and we thought red was the best, right? And then that person starts spreading rumors that it was all made up, there was really no committee, and it was the pastor who decided on the red chairs, right? And so we need to get rid of him, or whatever. All kinds of crazy things happen. I meet with other pastors on a regular basis every 2 weeks. I meet with some pastors, and every time you meet with other pastors, their stories, guess what's going on now? They're attacking me over this or that, right? There's a war within the church. They can't get along about their worship, right? Some want more hymns and some want more praise songs, and they're all fighting. I don't know what to do. This is the reality of most churches. And that's where we have to pursue this unity. The vision, understanding, what is it God wants us to be? What is that going to look like? And will we pursue that? Or will we just walk away and let it be a war zone, right? And I think as we look at this congregational unity piece, a big part of that is uniting in prayer. There's a reason you come to worship and you sing songs. You focus on God's goodness. You change from this worldly inner chaos of what's going on in our lives and say, God is good, regardless of all this other stuff. You confess sin, you pray together, but we don't pray together nearly enough. I'm glad to hear you have a group praying at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I'd hope there'd be too many people that you don't fit in the youth room. Wouldn't that be a great thing? That there's people praying powerfully, asking God to move. The last 2 years, I've attended with people from our church a prayer conference that's hosted by the CRC, and the RCA kind of joined them. And we've been driving to Michigan to go to this. I just found out there's one maybe in Sioux Falls or Sioux City, somewhere over in that direction too, maybe. But these prayer summits are popping up within the CRC. And I went to this thing thinking, well, okay, it's CRC and RCA thing. It'll be interesting. It'll be about prayer. There were workshops on prophecy. There were workshops on spiritual warfare. And I was amazed. There was a powerful sense that God's at work and stirring people's hearts, longing to see his kingdom come. And these folks prayed together and were teaching others to pray together. I would long to see a church united in prayer, unity, clear vision, serving with our gifts in the appropriate areas. The last piece here of our stool is local and global mission. It's an outward focus where real needs are met and God's love is revealed through words and action. Jesus said in John chapter 17, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I am sending them out. And it says then after that, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice. So his being sent into the world, right, was not just to come and rescue us. It was a sending of a sacrificial person as a model for us. He's sending us just as he was sent, as a sacrificial lamb. He sends us into the world as sacrificial people, ready, surrender to do whatever it takes to bring others to Christ. I understand you've been receiving an offering for two churches, or you're starting churches in Liberia, and you had an offering, and I think you had enough to start two or close to that. That's wonderful. That's global mission. And you've got somebody here that's connected with that. How awesome. that's tremendous. I've seen other things you're taking offerings for, right? This is what the kingdom's about. Giving sacrificially to see God work and to move and to do some great, great things. The challenge for the church in America, though, is doing it at home, right? I love to give money to a mission and send somebody else. Ask me to go to my neighbor, knock on their door, and ask them if they know Jesus. I think that's the pastor's job, right? Let's give that to him. That he should do that. But this is, he has sent all of us. Now, I'm not going to hound you to go to everyone's door on your street, because there's more effective ways, I think, at this point, to reach the lost and to connect with them. Our church in particular has loved doing a Halloween outreach. It's so much fun. We set up a canopy in someone's front yard in a busy area where lots of kids like to go to. And we have hot dogs. We grill hot dogs. And we have hot chocolate. We've given away pretty much 1,000 hot dogs each year we've done this, or more, in one neighborhood in a matter of 2 hours. And then 25 gallons of hot chocolate. We've tried to do a couple of different sites as well in the process of doing this. It is so much fun. People are just amazed. They're going, what are you doing, right? Why are you giving out hot chocolate? Because it's always cold on Halloween. Have you noticed that? We've been lucky and it hasn't been pouring rain on us, but it's always cold. And the parents are walking around with their kids. They didn't even give them dinner yet. And you're handing them a hot dog and a hot chocolate for them to go around to the neighbor. We also give them loads of candy as well. Invite them to share prayer requests and to get their names and to pray for them as well. That's the spiritual connection there. And just being a light in our neighborhood. That's ministry. That's a part of it. Now, with Bridge of Hope, I've also learned it's got to go way deeper than that. Handing people a bottle of water on a street corner is great, but there are real needs for real people that need a lot more support than that. And that's been the challenge for us in Waterloo. There's a lot of brokenness. One family that we've walked with for a long time, the one son, the eldest, he's very young, 20s, has a son who's about a year and a half now or two. And he just dropped out of college after less than a year, was in prison this summer for a few months, drug charges. The other one, the other son is struggling as well. He's had some issues with a shooting that he was present for. And then that just happened again as he was out. And so he is back sitting in the Black Hawk County Jail. Mom and dad are confused and frustrated, praying. What help do they need? They don't need a bottle of water. But what do we offer? What do we as a church do for those who are struggling financially, struggling with addiction, struggling with life's challenges? What do we do? Again, the Heidelberg Catechism throws this into that response about what does it mean for your kingdom to come? It says, destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do you know that was in the catechism? Did you know that was there? Destroy the devil's work. It's a prayer, it's a cry from the Heidelberg Catechism for spiritual warfare, for God's kingdom to come on earth and for Satan to be wiped out, because he is at work. I don't know about here, but in Waterloo we see it quite actively, where Satan is leading kids astray, leading adults astray, destroying marriages, destroying lives. How do we respond? Mission. Going, we need to go into people's lives. We need to engage them, love them, care for them, support them, and walk with them. Do you want to pursue God's kingdom? That's my question for you. If you want to pursue God's kingdom, then I'd really encourage you to support bringing me here. I'd love to come. I would love to see us pursue God's kingdom and see great things happen, to see prayer ministry grow and thrive. For anything to happen, I think that's the beginning. And if there's anything, when I look at Bridge of Hope, that we haven't done well enough is gathering people to pray. We've tried different things and we've worked at it, but that has to be the heart of any growth and any maturing in Christ. Unity in the body and mission is that we're gathering in prayer, digging deeper in His Word, serving sacrificially, connecting authentically, being real with one another. I got to tell you, with the Bridge of Hope, this is one of the things I love most. We often have others come up and do prayers beforehand or welcome people. And we have some really, really authentic people who can come up in front of everybody and go, I had a horrible week. Things just fell apart. All of this happened. But I did see God at work here. And they just pour out their hearts. That's a great thing. I didn't grow up with that in church. The pastor spoke and nobody else spoke. Nobody else really even sang when we did the songs kind of stuff either. We just kind of all sat there and looked at the organ. God wants us to be authentic and real with one another. But that's a hard, hard thing to do. And finally, engaging the world in really meaningful ways. That's my longing, for us to pursue God's kingdom here. That would be a marvelous thing. Whether it grows and thrives is in God's hands. He's in charge of the growth, but He does call us to plant and water, right? What does that look like? It looks like growing, mature, people connecting deeply and doing the mission. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we ask that You would rule us by Your Word and Spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to You, that You would preserve Your church and make it grow, that You would destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against You and every conspiracy against Your holy word. Lord, do this until Your kingdom fully comes. We pray, O God, that You would pour down Your Spirit upon us, that we would be engaged, inspired, moved to follow You, that You would bring healing and hope to the people of this church, to LaVon and Dalton, to Eileen, Luke, Jamie, Jim, Gary. Lord God, we pray that You would do a mighty work in their hearts, in their lives, in their bodies. Bring them strength. We pray that Your Spirit would strengthen and encourage Mike and Drew, Don and Joan, Catherine and Sony. Lord, You have all power. You rule. We pray for Your mighty hand to be at work in these folks. We ask, Lord, that You would help Crossroads, that You would bless this church, that Your kingdom would be here, and that the neighbors would know God's kingdom is here. We ask that You would do that throughout this church, throughout this community, throughout the world, Lord. May Your kingdom come. May You be glorified. May You be lifted up. May racial tensions be brought down and poverty be alleviated. And may Your kingdom rule in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise team's going to come on up here and lead us in a great song which expresses this so well. And so as we do that, we're going to receive the offering for Calvin Seminary, I believe, and continue our worship as we listen to Build Your Kingdom Here. Amen. Thank you, praise team. It's great to have young folks up there. I love it because I got young folks over here. By the way, I can introduce them at least. Stephanie's sitting here. And then Alyssa is our 10-year-old daughter. And Ian is 14. And Zachary is now 12. And they all just had birthdays. So we're good for another year. They'll be those ages for a little while. And I hopefully have it all straight. But we'd love to talk with you afterwards. But there's some announcements and a video at least about from Linda, I believe, or Laura, right? Has one announcement, or did you want to watch the video?
We'll let Kevin go first.
Kevin's going to go first. Okay, good.
Hi, my name is Pastor Kevin.
This could be confusing.
The real Pastor Kevin.
Yeah, maybe historic. I don't know. I thought to my memory that there's been two Pastor Kevins under the same roof at the same time, but I'm sure it's happened before. But
not that I know of, right?
not in my knowledge, in my experience. But just real quick, in case you didn't get all the way through your bulletin, and for guests here, I'm Pastor Congregational Life, part-time Pastor Congregational Life, and I'm going to make myself available in the fireside room the next two Sundays. I do that from time to time. It'll probably get more consistent. But if you have any questions about our church, just about membership, just questions about the church, anything at all, or you just want to shoot the breeze for a few minutes, come out over and see me in the fireside room.
Cool. Pass the mic. It's good.
All right. Probably the best kept secret around here is next Saturday is Deacon Service Saturday. So I don't have a lot of details yet of what time and stuff like that. But I just need people to sign up because we got to line up. We got to know how many people are coming so we line up the appropriate amount of work. So if I can get everyone to sign up in the back today, Whitey will be sending out emails with all the details. So if we can just have people sign up, that'd be great.
Cool.
Hi. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Laura Nightum. And I would like to invite you to come to my house starting October 4 to start a seven-week study. And the study is called The Armor of God. We're going to have a little DVD promo for that. And it really supports everything Pastor Van Wyk was talking about today. So I don't really need to say a whole lot more about that because you're going to see that. But here's a little disclaimer. It's Sunday nights from 5:30 to 7. And I'm going to have food for you, so free meal, that's one thing, and fellowship. So if you don't like to have fun, and if you don't like to get to know people, please do not come to this study, because you're going to be sorely disappointed. In the past, we've had a good time getting to know each other, and I think it'll just be fun to have it at our house this year. It's a good way to get to know people, and if you are visiting today, you're more than welcome to join and come. We are going to have people order their own books, so if you would like to join, you probably are going to want to do that in the next couple of days so that you can make sure that you have your study guide. So you can find me afterwards if you have questions about that. There's some information in the bulletin to get a hold of Jane also, who is helping to coordinate this. So yeah, if you have any questions, come talk
Great.
To me.
Any other announcements? We're good? Awesome. Lots of good things going on. There's a lot more in your bulletin, I noticed, of things that are...
If you're a bit overwhelmed, I'm going to keep you feeling undone. If you're wondering whether or not your future has any hope of victory, then listen to this Bible study. It's for
there wouldn't be any technical glitches. We would take care of all of those and be able to fix all that. I wish I could make that promise, right? But it
won't happen either. But hey, it's been a wonderful time to join you in worship. I'd be happy to talk with you or family afterwards if you've got questions or would like to talk with us a little bit more. That would be wonderful. But at this time, if you'd stand for the blessing and then to rejoice and sing as we go. May the Lord bless you May the Lord guide you, lead you. May He rule and reign in your heart and in your soul. May He give you wisdom and guide you. May He bless this church and lead you. And may His kingdom be visible in you, in your family, in your church, and in your community. In Jesus' name, amen.